Well, we turn again to the Sermon on the Mount this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Well, here, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." Well, sometimes preachers wish they didn't have to preach on sections like this in the Scriptures. But as we come to it, and that's one of the beauties of regularly going through a book of the Scripture or a passage of Scripture, you have to come and deal with these matters, and so we have to see these things here this morning. Much of the Sermon on the Mount, as we've seen, has to do with delusion. Christ is at pains to make a stark distinction between what is truly Christian and what is not. And it starts, of course, this Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, which are all marks of grace. Those Beatitudes are signs of spiritual life. They are the evidences that someone is a true believer. Only a true believer has felt the poorness of spirit that makes him seek to the Lord. Only a true believer has mourned over his sin, is truly meek and submissive to the Word of God. Only a true believer has begun to hunger and thirst after righteousness and is merciful and pure in his heart. These are the signs that someone is a true Christian. And then the Lord shows us what the law is all about. And only a true Christian believer would have any real desire to keep the law of God in all its fullness, in all its detail, and to keep that law in his mind and in his motives, as well as his actions. And then in chapter 6, we saw that a true believer, well, he will do good deeds. He will live a good life. He will pray aright. And will lay up real treasure for heaven. And have no real hard and fast hold on the things of this world. And the Christian will, of course, set first the kingdom of God in his life and seek after that righteousness that makes him holy in the life that God has called him to. And much of the point of the sermon is, don't be deluded, don't be mistaken about these things. They're very clear, really. There's nothing that we can make a mistake about in these things. We mustn't be deluded. And if these things do not show themselves in good measure in our lives, if there has not been a radical change that conversion brings, as radical as changing paths and entering in at difficult gates and getting on the narrow path that leads to eternal life, if that's not so, then someone who believes themselves to be a Christian is deluded. They've been hoodwinked, as it were, by the devil. They think they're the Lord's, and yet these things are not seen in their lives, and so it is a clear measure as to whether we are the Lord's. And here the Lord begins to make very plain warnings in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. And there, verse 21. Well, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, we're only dealing this morning with verses 15 to 20. But you see, the Lord is warning there in verse 24 also. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man." And then the warning is to the foolish man who builds his house, his life, upon a sandy foundation. Well, we have this here this morning in verses 15 to 20. Certainly, it has to do with delusion, of being tripped up, of being misled. And it's very foreboding to hear this next point of the sermon beginning with this very strong beware. Beware. It's a very great warning to us, of course. So much of the Bible is warning. The Bible's full of warning. You could almost read it through with just that theme. I wouldn't recommend it because there's so many other good things we want to see in the Bible. But you could do that. You could read through the Bible and see almost everywhere, almost on every page, warnings to us, either absolute warnings or implicit warnings concerning our salvation, the state of the church, the nations, everything. Warning, warning, warning. And so the Lord says here, beware. But of course, the Bible is full of warning. And when the writer to the Hebrews, when he writes to the Hebrew believers, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. And so, of course, that is warning. And we see this expressed in so many ways. There are so many warnings about being sure that we are the Lord's. And then all the warnings about how we should live the Christian life. Because even as believers, we need warning about how we live our life. Otherwise, we'll know no blessing. We know no closeness of the Lord. We shall lack assurance. We'll never be much used for the Lord, even if we are His. And so there are many warnings concerning how we live the Christian life. And as you know, we spend a lot of time in our ministry concerning that, how we should live for the Lord. Because if we don't live a life that God wants of us, then the warning is perhaps we never were converted. Perhaps we never lived that sort of life because we never really were changed, so that we were unable by the Holy Spirit to live such a life. And then, of course, there are all the warnings about what a true church should be, and warnings about false teaching. There is a body of work, a system of theology that's all negative. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But actually, this is a good thing. I'll just explain it briefly because it just hints at what's going on here. It's called Elentic theology. Ever heard of it? I don't think I'd heard of it for most of my Christian life until I came across a couple of books, enormous volumes, on Elentic theology. And Elentic theology is all proved by showing that the opposite is false. So, for instance, you might show that evolution is absolutely false. And that's quite easy to do. To show that evolution is false, and therefore, what conclusion we come to? Creation must be true. Well, that's looking at such a thing in an Elentic way. Looking at the negative to prove the positive. Of course, that's true of the existence of God. You try and prove that there is no God. And by the time you try to prove that, you're shown. That, of course, there is a true God. There is a God that exists, glorious, transcendent, one who fills all things. Well, of course, this is what we mean. And the Bible does a lot of that. It proves a lot of things by sort of being negative. So, the Apostle Paul, for instance, he might give you a list of all the things that a Christian cannot possibly be. You mustn't be that, you mustn't be this, you mustn't do that. And then in that way it proves what the Christian really ought to be. And you see, the negative proves the positive in that way. And in that situation it is an amazing thing when Christians get so upset when a faithful preacher points out the warnings from the Word of God, even in perhaps a negative way. And they get upset about these things. But if the Bible so warns, then surely the teaching that ministers of the word give should also be very much a warning in all these areas. And if the teacher of the word of God says beware, it's certainly because the Saviour here says beware. And he often says watch, or watch out, look out, be careful. And so we must follow the warnings of the word of God. Now you may remember that our Lord said that often the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And well, the Lord was saying that so often a worldling, an unbeliever, an atheist can in his own way be more cunning, more streetwise, more discerning sometimes than even Christian believers. And though what I'm going to say now may sound a bit hurtful, it often is because Christians want to please. It often is because Christians so want to be loving and kind and accepting that is one of the reasons why the Saviour and the letters in the New Testament are so full of warning. You see, a true believer has a sort of inbuilt problem. He may be too loving. Well, of course you can't be too loving, can you? But you'll understand what I mean in a moment. He might be too kind, too accepting. Now, we don't want to be harsh, but I think you know what I mean. We don't want to disbelieve people. We don't want to run anybody down. We so want to accept what people say on face value. And that, of course, is all right and proper in many areas of life. But we might make a mistake in all this by being too accepting. So we have to be discerning. We don't want to judge in a judgmental way, as the Lord has taught us in this sermon, and we must not. But then there are plenty of ways in which we must judge. We must assess. We must denounce even, and make right judgments and act upon them in our individual lives and in the life of the church. And this has happened countless times in the life of churches. The individual Christian lives where the Christian has so wanted to be loving, so wanted to be tolerant, that Christian believer wants to be accepting of others, generous toward others, that in that large and generous way, that it is possible to be too accommodating. And it may amount to naivety, and even to being gullible in lapping up all that we hear, and lapping up all that we read. And the Lord is saying here, beware. Just be careful. Now that may all sound rather hurtful, but it is precisely for this reason that the Lord gives us such warnings as this. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, seeking whom they can devour and eat up, as it were. And so he's saying, be discerning. Don't believe everything that you hear. Don't just accept what another says, even if they profess to be Christian believers. Test it, he says, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. You know, this verse 15 is one of the most important things that the Lord said. The problem is that many Christians will not believe that someone is a wolf unless they appear as a wolf. So many believers accept practically anyone or anything as long as their appearance is that of a sheep. Anything that says it's Christian, they will say, well, we must not judge, we must accept this, there must be some good in it, and they must not be questioned or censured or mentioned even in warning the Lord's people. Now the Lord here is not warning us about the obvious. He's not warning us here in these verses about the persecutor, the obvious wreckers of the church. This is not even a warning about those that set out to cause trouble and upset in the church. All those are wolves in wolves' clothing, and they can be spotted a mile off. What the Lord is talking about here are deluders, subtle people, people that are not easily noticed by most. Mind you, some people have trouble in even spotting the obvious. There may be some liberal bishops, Church of Scotland ministers and other denominations that don't really believe in the Bible at all, as we do. But they have hoodwinked many believers for many years. Those who say that a Christian can have such non-biblical beliefs and yet remain the Lord's, many have seen what they are long ago, and they have denounced them. But still they hang on to their clerical positions and deceive so many, and among their congregations there may be many still of the Lord's dear people. Such leaders in the church do not really believe the Bible's message of Christian conversion, and have little belief in an eternal hell, and see the church as really only a social unit for the good of society. But all such are not really sheep in wolves' clothing. These ought to have been shown up for what they really are years ago. And there's no real disguising them, that they just don't believe the Bible as we do. And that is very clear. But what the Lord is saying here is to watch out for those who many will not notice. Those whom the Lord's people, his true people, need to be warned again about. He is talking to us and warning us. We are not bothered personally by wolves in wolves' clothing, except to try to warn others if they will not hear. But we still have to be on our guard that as a church, as a flock of God's people, we don't get ravaged by a wolf that we did not spot. How are we to safeguard ourselves? Well, now, of course, the main way we listen and are taught in the church is through pastoral ministry, the preaching of the word. And we're very careful how we choose our ministers, that they would be faithful. Well, yes, even the pastor has to be watched to a certain extent over a period. A pastor comes to be trusted, and even pastors have gone off from the true word of God. Oh, verse 16 is so important. By their fruits you should know them. Well, it's so important, and we shall come to that in a moment. But there are other ways in which we might be led astray. As we read books, we might attend other meetings, we might listen to other ministry. It's so easy today, much harder for the folk in centuries past, and we may be influenced by some Christian bodies, by denominations, or missionary movements, or individual professing Christian believers that we're close to and listen to. There may be many that come to us in these ways, and you will be surprised how much is accepted from books, big name teachers, DVDs and the internet now, of course, all sorts of ways to tell us something. But we must always ask, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And we must also ask, what is this good fruit that the Lord speaks of? Is what I am reading or listening to spiritually healthy for believers? Is this for the good of the church? Is it honouring to Christ and to his cause? Does it tend to worldliness? Does it fall into this category of sheer sensationalism? Is it spiritual worship or mere entertainment? Even we must ask, is it true? Is it true? We have to examine the fruit of what we are being taught, or the fruit of those that teach it. We must examine these things. We've got to be discerning. We must sort out the good trees from the bad. And remember, it's not always obvious. We're talking about those that set out to deceive wolves in sheep's clothing. To all intents and purposes, they look like sheep. They look like sheep. They look like the Lord's people. They are in the church, as it were. Remember what Paul had to say to the Ephesian elders as he left them at the end of one of his missionary journeys? I'll just read a few verses to you from Acts chapter 20. Well, he says to them as he's saying goodbye to these Ephesian elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you elders, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. He's warning them. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Well, the greatest preacher, human preacher, the world has ever known, the Apostle Paul, warning them when? Now and again? No, every day. Every day he had to warn them. Well, how are we to sort them out if even the Ephesian elders, who at that time must have been the cream of Christian giants in the church there, that last church at Ephesus, even if amongst them wolves were going to creep in, and in a few years that church had to be sharply rebuked from the letter to that church in the book of Revelation. How are we to sort them out? Well, the encouragement is indeed verse 16. You should know them by their fruits. It is possible to spot them. Now, we're not in the area, as I mentioned earlier, of those that are so obvious, so obviously far off from the Bible, and we might think that these wolves in sheep's clothing are very difficult to spot. But it's not impossible. Difficult, yes, but not impossible. How will we know? Well, it is by a combination of the Lord's aid on the one hand and our practicing discernment on the other. It's not infallible. We are but human. We will make mistakes from time to time. That's happened all the time in church history. And don't forget, we so want to be believing and accepting. We won't always get this right. The church has often been dragged down over the centuries by false prophets. Good and faithful ministers for a long time have led their flocks, and then someone else has come in. They've been followed by those not so good, not so evangelical. And the people have been taken in and gone off from the Lord and from his word. Well, of course, we see that all through the Old Testament. There's so many false prophets, far more false prophets than there were true prophets in the Old Testament. And then, of course, through the New Testament as well, and then through church history. The church, its history is littered with such cases. But the Lord is faithful. And if we would be careful, as he says, then it is possible to see what is going on and deal with it in a scriptural way. But we must be humble. We must not think every time, well, I'm okay. I know what's what. I will not be fooled by these things. I know my Bible. I've had good teaching over the years. I will be able to see what's going on. I won't be fooled. That's just the sort of Christian believer that's so often taken in. We must be humble. Never get into the dangerous attitude of thinking, I've been a Christian for many years and therefore I won't be caught out. When I read a book or I see a DVD or something on the internet and I think, this seems okay to me, so it must be alright. Let's be careful that pride does not get in the way of being shown from the Bible that they might not be quite as good as we thought. Let's be careful in that sense. Oh, we must prayerfully consider something very, very carefully when we come up to something new. We haven't seen it before, or haven't thought of it seriously before. Is this real? Is it biblical? Is it good for the Lord's people? Is it good for me in my spiritual walk? We must be very careful. The Lord says, beware. You'll know them by their fruits. Well, the Lord says that, and we should know them. We should discern them. There may be fruits or products of their creed, or their beliefs, or their character, or their converts. So there may be fruits concerning how things work out because people follow their sort of teaching, or from themselves, their own fruit, their own lives, holy or not. We look at these things. We look for what comes of their teaching and their character and their lives. These false prophets, these wolves in sheep's clothing. What do they believe about all sorts of things? Not just their thinking or perhaps that one thing that's caught your attention, but what do they believe on other things? What sort of persons are they? And what sort of following do they have? What are their converts like? Often, many are only looked at as to their outward character. But that is sometimes the hardest thing to assess. So many of these folk, very clever. So many have seemed to be so good, so kind and sound, so well-meaning. But we have to look at the fruit, or their creed, their character, their converts. Look at them. Look at those things. What do they say and they believe? What sort of character have they got? What sort of people are following them? For instance, you must look at the followers of some popular preachers or movements. Well, we don't like to blanket the charismatic movement with just one title. We know there are vast, it's a vast, wide sway. There are many of the Lord's people at the better end, but charlatans and really evil people at the other end. So we don't, we're careful when we use such an expression. But when we look at a set of those people or a preacher in a church, well, do they really show that they are Bible believers that walk in the fear of God? Are these people here in this denomination, in that church, in that situation that seems a bit different to us? Are these that seek to serve the Lord and worship him reverently according to the word of God? For some, we need to ask especially what their creed is. What do they really believe? Do they believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? Or do they think, well, the Scripture's given us so much, but we've got to work out other things for ourselves. How we run our church, how we will evangelise, how we will witness, how we will live our social lives. Well, the Bible's given us a sort of idea, but now we need to... No, no, friends, the sufficiency of Scripture, all that we need is found here in this glorious Word of God. We need to go nowhere else. We only follow the precepts of the Word of God and only follow what the Lord tells us in our church and in our life and in our society. That is what we should be seeing, the sufficiency of Scripture. But do these folk believe that? Or do you see that they're in wide areas? Well, they're making it up as they go along and say, this is how we're going to fill the church. This is how we're going to live our lives so that people will accept us in society. This is how we'll worship so that we'll fill our churches full to the gunnels with people coming in. Friends, let's be careful about what we see in all these things. Do they believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that the Bible is all we need? Do they believe in its inerrancy? There are no mistakes in the Word of God. Do they believe in its authority? So that if we go outside of what the Bible tells us, then we incur the displeasure of our God and his censure. Do you see that? The authority of Scripture. Do they believe that? Do they believe truly in Christian conversion? That there needs to be a radical change? Or salvation by works? What do they believe in? When you look at them and see what they are teaching, in spite of what they might say, do you get the feeling that to them, heaven and hell are really rather abstract in their thinking, and even myth? Does what they are saying or not saying really amount to, oh, God is love, and he will not really punish anyone? Is it actually that they are saying Satan is not really very real, and sin is more of a sickness? We need not feel guilt. We cannot help what we are. We need counselling concerning these things. Is it that actually they are saying that, if there is such a thing as sin, well, it's not to be blamed on us. It's to be blamed on our upbringing or our environment or the fact that we're poor. Well, or because of our parents. Do they talk more about ethics than sin and counselling that is needed rather than repentance unto life? A lot of good Bible words might be used by such leaders and teachers, but do they use them as the Bible uses them? If we personally cannot work out these things, well, we had better ask others that we know, our experience. That's one of the great comforts and the great safety of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must seek out those that know about these things. Well, those that are experienced in them. And in asking and speaking and discussing such things, doctrine and trends and character, that is always good for us. In the multitude of counsellors, there is safety. To tell you the truth, over the years, we have been shocked by the teaching of some so well known church leaders, or even Christian friends that once stood with us in all the essentials, especially concerning the ecumenical movement, especially whereas once they felt that you must be separate from all those that are in error in a major way concerning the Word of God. But oh, now they've moved towards them and they're holding hands with them, and they go all the way in the end concerning even Roman Catholicism and all sorts of things, and pronouncing it to be Christian and wholesome and good. We have, even in one of the denominations in Scotland, a little while ago, in one of the denominations which, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago, we would have stood with without any trouble, apart from infant baptism and church government, but we would have stood with them, and one of their prominent ministers writes in a book just very recently that the Pope is one of the finest Christians that he's ever heard of or witnessed. Oh, friends, what's happening to those that stood with us years ago? Now, we are just so fearful about what so many believe and teach. Some have shown themselves to be completely apostate. Others linger on, still with a following of those that never took the warning of the Lord seriously, to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. So many leaders of some of the very large churches in our country who have led thousands astray. So many entertainment merchants peddling music and talent shows in the place of real spiritual worship. So many cranks teaching many to leave the church and keep their eyes turned to Middle East politics with never a care for an evangelistic Sunday school or a gospel service. Look at these things here, verse 16. By their fruits you should know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Of course not. Or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. With some, a lot of people will say, they may have some things wrong, but mostly they're okay. So that there, in that way, people are easily led. Be sure of this, that if there are any important things where they are wrong, then it's a good chance that so much else is wrong as well. But if you're feeling, how can I know about these things? How can I be expected to keep up with all such things? Let me read you a few verses from the book of Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah was building the wall of Jerusalem. So it's almost a preacher's simplest book in the Old Testament to preach on building the church. And in chapter 4, they're building the wall. And the famous verse with the sword and trowel. They had to build with one hand and defend with the other. But there's something else I want to point out to you here. I'll just read from Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 17. Don't worry about turning to it. And they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that carried, everyone with their hands worked in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from the other. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. The trumpeter. It's interesting. That great wall of Jerusalem being built all the way round. Well, the enemy were coming in on every side, and so Nehemiah, very wise, he said, I'll have a trumpeter. If you hear the trumpet, then you come. Now, of course, we can't all be trumpeters. We can't all be those that will see these things that I've been describing here this morning. Oh, friends, resort to those that are the trumpeters and do know of these things, and we'll warn you of them so that we can be kept safe in the church and in our Christian lives and in the things that we believe. Oh, listen to the trumpeter, and when he sounds a clear call, come, hurry, hear these things and be blessed, and ask and inquire. We'll seek to tell you. We don't claim to be the greatest intellects and the greatest in wisdom concerning these things, but we have an idea, and we can warn you. Oh, friends, make sure that you beware. Will you trust the trumpeter that the Lord gives to his church? He gives to his church teachers, and a very important part of their task is to warn and to sound the trumpet. But even the trumpeter is to be judged of Scripture. The church in every age must be on its guard against those who distort and twist the word of God to their own ends. Why, we haven't even mentioned this morning how much cheating goes on in the church concerning sexual behaviour. Oh, friends, clearly that's not in the word of God. We might even say that they're wolves in wolves' clothing. They don't even show. But we need warning about all these things. And though their speech may be so smooth, and so acceptable and appealing, they constitute a real threat to the true church of Jesus Christ and imperil the souls of thousands. What did the apostle say to the Ephesian believers? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. His strategy, his subtlety. This is what he uses, and he so often uses false teachers, false prophets that have come into the church. From a distance, even a short distance, we look and a tree is a tree. But we are exhorted by the Lord to go and examine the fruit. And such an examination will be absolutely conclusive. By their fruits, you shall know them. May the Lord help us and bless us. Amen.